All right. So as I said, today we are starting a verse-by-verse study of the book of Luke, which is by far the longest of the four gospel accounts, the four gospel accounts being the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, found at the beginning of the New Testament. Luke by far being the longest, and really the longest book of the New Testament. And so what we're going to do today is I want to go over the first four verses of Luke chapter 1, and I want to sort of give you an introduction today as to who Luke is and why it is that he's writing this. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 1 and read through verse 4. It should also be on the screen below me. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 1, this is what Luke says. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." Now, Luke is both the author of the book of Luke, or the gospel according to Luke, as we're reading here, and also the book of Acts, which we studied just a couple of years ago. And Acts is really a second volume of the book of Luke. And here's what we know about Luke. Luke was a very well-educated man. He was a physician or a doctor by trade, and he was also a historian. He's the only Gentile, the only non-Jew, to write any part of the New Testament. And as far as word count goes, his words account for about 25% of the entire New Testament. Luke also, as scholars have noted, has an outstanding command of the Greek language, which is the language that the original New Testament was written in. And his vocabulary in Greek is extensive and rich. He's also very familiar with sailing and travel, and had a love for recording geographical details. And all of this points to the fact that Luke was a well-educated, very observant, and skillful writer with an eye for detail, which is important here in this book and for who he's writing it to. We also know from Scripture that Luke was a friend of Paul. He was a close friend of Paul and even accompanied Paul on much of his missionary journeys. Actually, if you look at the book of Acts, when it says we, it's Luke referring to himself and to Paul. And Paul, who wrote a majority of the New Testament, when he speaks of Luke in his writings, he calls him beloved Luke. These guys had a very strong friendship with one another. Luke was a faithful and devoted friend to Paul and was with Paul on his journey to Jerusalem and Rome, and was even with Paul during his imprisonments there. As a matter of fact, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, you'll see that during Paul's persecution and during his harsh imprisonment and at the end of his life, when everyone else had left Paul and gone into hiding, Luke remained with him. As a matter of fact, there's a movie, I was thinking about this today, there was a movie called Paul, Apostle of Christ, starring Jim Caviezel, and while it's not verbatim scripture, it gives a great visual of the dynamics of the relationship between Luke and Paul, so I want to encourage you to check that out. It'll kind of give you an idea of the friendship between these two men. Now, Luke is writing this letter. The book of Luke is kind of a research paper and a letter all in one. He's writing this to Theophilus. So who is that? Who's Theophilus? The name Theophilus means loved by God, which has led some to believe that Theophilus is just a generic title that applies to believers in general. However, I tend to agree with most biblical scholars that Theophilus was an actual person. And the reason I believe that is from the evidence that we see in Scripture. Luke addresses him in verse 3 of chapter 1 here in the book of Luke as most excellent Theophilus. And the only other place that Luke uses this term in his writings is upon addressing high-ranking Roman officials. For example, in Acts chapter 23 and 24, he addresses the governor of Judea, the Roman governor of Judea, a man by the name of Felix, in this manner. And then in Acts chapter 26, he addresses Festus, who is the successor to Felix, in the same way. That would make Theophilus, if he is a high-ranking Roman official, a man of wealth, a man of power, and a man of influence. And there are some who even believe that that Theophilus was actually a benefactor who commissioned Luke to give an accurate and detailed account of who Jesus was and the growing movement of Christianity throughout the Roman Empire, which kind of would make sense, right? Because if you're in a position of leadership in the Roman Empire and there's this growing movement or this growing religion, you want to know as much as you can about that. So that actually would make a little bit of sense. Now we have to remember, listen, that Luke most likely had no idea when he was writing this that it would eventually be read by millions of people and studied by millions of people. And in that way, he is actually writing to those, in a more general sense, who are loved by God. So while I believe Theophilus is an actual person, that term Theophilus can also be a title referring to those of us who love God and are seeking after God. And so in that way, it's got dual meaning, this name Theophilus. So the short of it is this, that Luke is a follower of Jesus who is trying to convince his friend of the truth about Jesus. And according to Luke chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he's doing a bit of investigative journalism of sorts and diligently researching the accounts of eyewitnesses. So he's going through all of the written records of Jesus, all of the oral accounts of Jesus, and he's traveling and even visiting with those who spent time with Jesus, who knew Jesus personally. So he would actually have been interviewing some of the apostles who were alive during this time. Now, why was he doing all of this? Well, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 4, so that his friend, the most excellent Theophilus, may know, listen to this, for certain the things that he has heard about Jesus are true. Know what for certain? Okay, well, that God revealed himself to man in the person of Jesus Christ in the fulfillment of the promises spoken through the Jewish prophets hundreds of years prior to his birth, a miraculous virgin birth at that, that he might know for certain of the perfect sinless life of Jesus, that he may know for certain of the sacrificial death for the sins of mankind of Jesus and his victorious resurrection from the grave. That according to Acts chapter 4, verse 12, okay, which Luke recorded, that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, the reason that the early church grew the way that it did, as we studied in the book of Acts, was because men like Luke were so convinced of the truth of who Jesus was that they were willing to go to great lengths to share that truth with others. Luke literally devoted his life. He traveled to the ends of the known world and risked his comfort, his security, and his safety so that his friend might know Jesus. What has happened to the church? Where is the urgency among the church today? A.W. Tozer once said this. He said, one of the greatest foes of the Christian is religious complacency. Orthodox Christianity has fallen to its present low estate from a lack of spiritual desire. Among the many who profess the Christian faith, scarcely one in a thousand reveals any passionate thirst for God. I'm afraid we've grown complacent, church. There's no sense of urgency in our lives for the things of God. There's no urgency for God's word. There's no urgency for prayer. There's no urgency to live out what it is that we say that we believe. There's no urgency for gathering together with other believers. And there's certainly no urgency for sharing the gospel of salvation through Jesus with others. I was thinking about it this way. You know, if you fail to tend to a fire, it'll eventually burn out, will it not? If you fail to tend to a fire, it'll eventually burn out. And as such, you have to constantly stoke and kindle the flame so that it burns hot and bright. And so I want you to ask yourself this question. What am I doing in my life right now to fan the flame of affection for Jesus? Ask yourself that question. What am I doing in my life right now that's fanning the flame of affection for Christ? Right? Do I really love him with all of my heart and all of my mind and all of my soul and all of my strength? Now, listen, while others certainly can encourage you in this way, we can't make you love Jesus. As your pastor, I can't force you to love Jesus and to chase after Jesus. I can't force you to hunger for his word and spend time in his word. I can't force you to pray and to seek after him in prayer. I can't force you to spend time with other believers. I can't force you to go to house church or to gather together and take communion with other believers. I can't force you to encourage other believers and to be encouraged by other believers. I can't force you to share the gospel with others. At some point, you have to press in. At some point, you have to seek to grow spiritually. At some point, you have to choose to wholeheartedly pursue him and the things that stir your affection for him. You know, Jesus puts it this way. I was thinking about this on my way over here today. Jesus, in Revelation chapter 3, he talks about this lukewarm nature of people who claim to know him, right? That they become lukewarm in their affections for him. And he warns against that, lukewarm, and people being lukewarm in their affections for him. And so we have to examine our hearts, right? Because listen, when we stand before God on judgment day, you're not gonna be able to make the excuse that others didn't stir your affection for Christ. You're not gonna be able to make the excuse that your pastor didn't do it, or your friends didn't do it, or whatever. That, you know, maybe the preaching wasn't your style, or the way we gathered wasn't your style, or whatever. Like, we can't make those kinds of excuses, right? And that's kind of silly even to think of in that way at all anyways, right? The only question that you're going to be asked is, do you know him? Do you know him? And Jesus is going to be asked if he knows you, right? Because it even says in scripture that on that day, there's going to be many that say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus is going to say, I never knew you, right? So we have to examine our hearts. We have to ask ourselves the question, like, do I really love the Lord? Do I really love Jesus? Am I seeking after him with my whole heart? Am I pursuing things that stir my affections for him, that help me to grow in my relationship with him? Am I faithful to being everything that he is calling me to be? And if not, we have to ask ourselves, why not? Because there is a danger when we are lukewarm in our affections for him. If you don't believe me, just read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, and you'll see it right there. The words of Christ to the church, the churches of the world, right? So again, at some point, you have to make the decision that I'm going to press forward. Even if everything around me crumbles and I'm the only one, I'm going to press on in my relationship with him. I'm going to seek to grow spiritually. I'm going to choose to pursue him wholeheartedly. I'm going to share my faith with others. I'm going to do the things that stir my affection for him. I'm going to be who it is that he's calling me to be. Jeremiah 29:13, God says this through the prophet Jeremiah. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I want to read that again to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Now, I'm sure at some point you've probably played the game hide and seek. If you haven't, what have you been doing with your life, right? We've all at some point played hide and seek. And obviously, unless you're it, the one who's going to find people, then the goal is to not be found. I was really good at hide and seek when I was a kid. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure that there's probably still people all these decades later looking for me in some game of hide and seek. I was that good at it. But we have to understand that when God calls us to search for him, he doesn't hide where he can't be found, right? Listen to me, church. Seeking God diligently with your whole heart always results in finding him. Seeking God diligently always results in finding him. In the 1980s, there was a man by the name of Lee Strobel. And Lee Strobel was an investigative journalist. And he was an award-winning legal editor for the Chicago Tribune. Lee Strobel received his degree in journalism from the University of Missouri. And then he went on to receive his master's in legal studies from Yale Law School. And again, he's won awards for his investigative journalism. Strobel had been an atheist since he was a young boy. And he believed God to be an absurd invention that stemmed from the people's fear. And so he rejected God wholeheartedly. And as you can imagine, Strobel became very concerned when his wife Leslie converted to Christianity. because of his beliefs, he was concerned about her when she professed her faith in Christ. And at the time, he even considered divorcing her because of it. And so for 2 years, Strobel used all of his training as an investigative journalist to disprove the claims about Jesus, and in particular his resurrection, right? So that he could convince his wife that she was wasting her time, that there was no reason for her to be a Christian. And in his book, The Case for Christ, which also became a movie, it's a great movie, by the way, if you want to check it out. In his book, The Case for Christ, this is what Strobel says. Listen to this. He says, Leslie, his wife, stunned me. Leslie stunned me by announcing that she had become a Christian. I rolled my eyes and braced for the worst, feeling like the victim of a bait and switch scam. I had married one Leslie, the fun Leslie, the carefree Leslie, the risk-taking Leslie, and now I feared she was going to turn into some sort of sexually repressed prude who would trade our upwardly mobile lifestyle for an all-night prayer vigils and volunteer work in grimy soup kitchens. He's honest, if nothing, right? Instead, I was pleasantly surprised, even fascinated, by the fundamental changes in her character, her integrity, and her personal confidence. Eventually, I wanted to get to the bottom of what was prompting these subtle but significant shifts in my wife's attitudes. So I launched an all-out investigation into the facts surrounding the case for Christianity. He would go on to say, setting aside my self-interest and prejudices as best I could, I read books, interviewed experts, asked questions, analyzed history, explored archaeology, studied ancient literature, and for the first time in my life, picked apart the Bible verse by verse. I plunged into the case with more vigor than with any story I ever pursued. I applied the training I had received at Yale Law School, as well as my experience as a legal affairs editor of the Chicago Tribune. And over time, the evidence of the world, of history, of science, of philosophy, of psychology, began to point toward the unthinkable. And Lee Strobel would go on to give his life to Jesus through his investigation. Again, listen. Seeking God diligently always results in finding Him. And Lee Strobel would spend the rest of his life serving Jesus in ministry. Listen, as we read the book of Luke, we have to know Luke is not a blind faith kind of guy. He's a reasonable faith kind of guy who carefully examines all of the facts and investigates every detail to know the truth. And like Luke, Strobel went to great lengths to investigate the claims about Jesus. And while his motive was vastly different than Luke's, his conclusion was the same. That you can know for certain, as Luke said, right? That the claims about Jesus' life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection are absolutely true. Seeking God diligently always results in finding Him. Imagine, church, if we were so convinced about who Jesus is, so convinced that there is salvation in no one else, that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If we were so convinced of this, that we would spend our entire lives bearing witness to Him, to those around us. And this is what Luke does. Luke literally spends his life traveling to the ends of the known world, putting himself in harm's way so that his friend might know with certainty that the gospel, the good news about salvation in Christ is true. Now let me ask you this in closing. How can the church in our culture today, how can the church in our culture today recover the same sense of urgency that once fueled our spiritual forefathers to claim the world for Jesus? How do we get back there? Well, I think it starts with us examining our hearts. Are we so convinced, church, of who Jesus is that we will stop at nothing to know Him and to make Him known? And that's something that you can only answer for yourself. Are you so convinced at who Jesus is, that you will stop at nothing to be everything that He has called you to be, to do everything that He has called you to do, to know Him and to make Him known? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, as I look at the world around me, and God, the older I get, just the more broken everything seems. God, I look around me at the people who are walking around deceived. God, and it's easy for me as I look around me just to see that there is no hope apart from you. God, and my heart breaks. Because as I look at the church, not just Grace City Church, but the church at large, Lord, I think that many of us are walking asleep. We're walking around asleep and blind to the things of this world, just going about our business, not making our relationship with you a priority. God, just adding you into our daily activities and even in most cases, not spending time with you, not pursuing the things of you, Father, when it doesn't fit our schedule and our agenda, God. And then I read the scripture, Lord, and I am so convicted, God, that the church is not being who you called us to be. And I don't know what it is. I don't know if we don't really believe it or we're not really convinced of who you are, God, enough to do the things that you've called us to do, God, but something has to change. God, I pray, Father, right now for those watching. God, that not at my bidding, Lord, or at my words, God, but at the leading of your Holy Spirit, that they would examine their hearts. God, that they would really take a look inside and ask themselves if they really know you, if they really love you, if they're really committed to following you and forsaking all else, Lord. God, I pray that we would become the people, the church that you called us to be. God, that we would pursue the things that stir our affections for you, God, that you would give us a hunger and a thirst for those things like we've never had before. God, that we would see people growing in their faith and their relationship with you, God, that we would see people growing in boldness in sharing the gospel with other people. God, that we might make a difference in the world around us as they did in the early church, because they were so convinced that they were willing to risk their own lives to share that truth with others. God, give us a heart full of affection for you. God, draw us close. God, lead us to repentance if necessary. Again, you are worthy of all that we have, Lord. You are worthy of every breath, every word, every action, every attitude. God, may we present to you an acceptable offering, giving everything that we are to everything that you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Hey, church, I want to thank you for tuning in and joining with us this morning. I pray that God's word has been encouraging to you. I pray that it has been challenging to you as it has to me. And I pray, I really do pray that we would be a people whose fires don't burn out, but would be a people whose fires for Jesus burn hot. And I'm praying that we would do things to stoke that flame and to stir our affections for Jesus. And so I want you to know that I'm praying for you, church. But again, it starts with you. It starts with you examining your hearts. And so I trust that God's word, as it says, it doesn't return void, but it accomplishes that which it's sent out to do. And so I'm praying that over your life, that God is doing a work in your life right now. And I want you to know that I'm here for you if you need me. I love you. I hope you have a great week. I can't wait to be with you again soon. God bless.